We are in 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm sorry. Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 2. We saw that very shortly after the death of Saul, David inquired of the Lord as to what he should do. And he went up to the city of Hebron, which at the time was almost certainly the largest city, most important city in Judah. And the men of Judah came to David, and they anointed him king over their particular tribe. There had been, as we'll see in a little bit, a lot of dissension in Israel as far as allegiance is concerned. A lot of folks loved David prior to his being run off by Saul. And they saw him as the captain of Israel. They saw him as the man they wanted to be king. And as we will see in a little bit, news had evidently spread far and wide that David was the one of God's choosing, even though he was anointed in private. But remember, we're looking about 15 years before, at least, that had taken place. And so all you need is one person to tell. And the news had spread. And so Judah had anointed David as king over their tribe. However, Abner, who was the captain of the host, Saul's cousin, had taken control over the northern kingdom. And over a period of time, eventually, had Ishbosheth crowned king. We know that there was some time, because Ishbosheth was only king for 2 years. David ruled in Hebron for over 7. And therefore, there must have been a little bit of a hiatus there. But whatever the case may be, Abner was the man who was pulling the strings in the north. He had been captain of the military there in the northern kingdom for quite some time. He was the captain when David slew Goliath. You can go back and see that. So it had been quite a while. And of course, he has a vested interest for several reasons. One is he's related to the dynasty, first cousin to the former king. And then also, he's in a position of power. He is the man who's in control. Ishbosheth is one of the old commentators I was reading called him an imbecile. He was just sort of this weak man. We don't know if he was totally with it, as the case may be. But the point is that he was under the thumb of Abner. Well, the years go by, and we have a situation take place. It says, verse 13, and Joab. Now, who is Joab? Joab is David's nephew. Now, David's the baby of the family, so David and Joab are probably pretty close together in age. Joab is captain of David's military. He is one of the guys that had been with David in the wilderness. He's been with David for quite some time. But he's David's nephew. And he has two brothers, Abishai and Asahel. And you'll see Abishai, as you read through the books of 2 Kings, you'll see him mentioned from time to time. He would be second in charge in the military, Abishai would be. He's one of David's mighty men. So you have these three brothers, David's nephews, who are young guys, certainly in their 20s at this point. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Zeruiah being David's sister, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and play before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Now, what you've got, you have there's a spring that comes out of a cave there in Gibeon. It flows down into a big pool. It's empty now, but it's a large, tank of water at the time, cut into the ground, cut into the rock. And so you had these two fellows, and their military show up, and they're on opposite sides of this pool. Now, Joab is the young upstart. He's the guy who's 20-something. Abner is almost certainly a man in his 50s, maybe even older than that. And a very seasoned soldier. Joab's not too bad for a young man either. But Abner is the well-seasoned soldier, as well as an astute politician. He's got the brains involved. Joab is an impulsive kind of guy. I would love one of these days. I've never heard of anybody doing this. I would love to preach a series on Joab. Joab is one of the most mysterious guys you'll see in all the historical books of the scripture. Sometimes he's pointing out to David the right thing to do. And there's other times where he is the nastiest of the nasty. He's a very interesting character to go through. So you got these two fellows on opposite. Now, where's Gibeon? Gibeon is about 6 miles, northwest of Jerusalem. So this is really outside of David's kingdom. This is more in line with where Ishbosheth, this is Benjamite territory. So Joab and his men would be the invaders. Now, why did they go up there? Evidently, we will see a little bit later on that there were ongoing skirmishes going on between these two groups. A lot of the commentators will say it was a civil war. I don't know if it had broken out quite to that level as to have a war, but there was ongoing conflict going on between these two groups as they were vying for power. And here you have the two groups meeting. Not huge, vast armies of tens of thousands, but perhaps a small group against a large group, seems to be. Joab may have had 40, 50, 60, maybe even 100 men with him. And Abner has several hundred men with him. And so they said, let the men rise up and play. And this doesn't mean let's play hopscotch or maybe put together a soccer game or something like that. This is the idea of having almost like a duel kind of situation. Sometimes in ancient times, this was not at all unusual. We saw this with the offer of Goliath, that you would have a conflict resolved by having either a small group of men fight against a small group of men, handpicked on both sides, or one-on-one, and whoever won resolved the issue. And that's basically what the offer is. But Abner initiated. Abner thinks he's got the upper hand. I'm the older guy. I've got more men with me. And so, verse 15. Then there arose and went over by the number 12 of Benjamin. That would be with Abner's group, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every man his fellow by the head. The idea there is the beard. Grabbed him by the beard. And thrust his sword into his fellow's side. So they both did it at the same time. So you got 12 guys, 24 guys, fall down dead. Something interesting. Alexander the Great, before he went to battle, after everything was in order and everything, and they came to him and said, do you have any more orders before we go to battle tomorrow? He says, yes, have the men shave off their beards. Why? Because in battle, there's a handle to grab onto, and you can jerk the guy's head around, and if you don't have one, then there's nothing to grab onto. It's a great advantage. And Alexander noted that. That's also one of the reasons why the Romans, by and large, were clean-shaven. And some other folks did the same thing for the same reason. So nothing was resolved. You've got 24 dead men. And it says in verse 17, there was a very sore battle that day. So immediately, it's kind of like what we had something in the baseball field this past week. I can't remember which teams were involved. There was no. This is baseball. The dugouts cleared, and there was a big brawl on the infield and so on. Some guy gets, I can't remember what started it, but some guy got beaned, and he got this conflict between two guys. That's how it usually starts. It's a conflict between two guys, and all of a sudden, and that's what happened here. You had the conflict between the 12 and 12, and then all of a sudden everything just erupted into a battle. And it says, and Abner was beaten. Abner was beaten. And the men of David, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light of foot as a wild roe, as a wild deer. He's fast, fast, fast guy. And as they're running down the fleeing Israelites, the folks from the northern kingdom, what was the point? Just to kill as many as you can get? Well, that's part of it, but what else were you after? The loot. If I kill this guy, I get his armor. which back then, you know, everything's handmade and you have to, you know, I mean, that, you can't go to the scrapyard. You know, all metal was extremely valuable. This is, and so Asahel is thinking, whose armor do I want? I want the good stuff. So he's going after Abner. Asahel's going after Abner. And I remember Abner's an older man. He's in good shape for an old guy. He's running. But, Asahel has no trouble catching up with Abner. And, Asahel says, verse 19, pursued after Abner. In going, he turned not to the right nor to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him, and he said, as they're jogging along, are you Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to them, turn thee aside to the right hand or to the left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following. He warns him. Now remember, Abner's the seasoned soldier. And he knows exactly how to dispatch this young man. And the young man is eager and young and to some extent inexperienced. He was warned. And he turned around again, verse 22, and said to Asahel, turn thee aside from following. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab your brother? This is going to cause bigger problems if I have to deal with you. And he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, here's what he's doing. Smote him with the hind end of his spear, and the spear came out behind, went right through him. What they're doing is they're running along. The butt end of Abner's spear is sharp too, and what he does is he just stops and does this, and the guy runs right into it.
Good heavens! This is not a very good way to start the day.
This is the sort of thing my dad would read to me at bedtime. And he died. Surprise, surprise. And as many as came to the place where Asahel fell, they stood still. They stopped. When they saw his body there, they stopped, recognizing who it was. And Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went the whole day. And they were before the hill Ammah that lieth before Gaia on the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. Now there's outside of town into the uninhabited areas. And the children of Benjamin, Abner's soldiers, gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop. In other words, they consolidated and on top of a hill. So they were in a defendable position. And Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be ere thou bid the people from return from following their brethren? There's Joab, it's up to you to call this to a stop. And Joab says, as the Lord liveth, unless thou had, you know. So he blew the trumpet and ended the affair. And all the people stood still, verse 28, and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they anymore. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain, passed over Jordan. Remember, the northern kingdom had moved their capital to the city of Mahanaim, which is east of Jordan, to escape the Philistines. And Joab returned from following Abner when he had gathered all the people together. They lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. So they lost 20 men in this skirmish. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men so that 360 men died. Not an even situation. And what they did is they stopped in Bethlehem on the way home. That would be Joab's home town, being related to David, and they buried Asahel on the way home in the family tomb, and then they went on down to Hebron, and they had walked all night and arrived at break of day. So we have this conflict. Now, instead of just being a political thing, there's violence. There is going to be, we'll see, not next week, yeah, next week, we'll see there's vengeance on the part of Joab. Joab has an axe to grind now. It's not just political. It's not just for power. It's personal. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. We're not going to turn there, but if you were to go to 1 Chronicles chapters 11 and 12, it mentions that from the time that Saul was killed until the time that David became king over a united Israel. There were constant defections to him from the north. And some, not just one and two, but sometimes, I mean, whole brigades and so on, hundreds of soldiers, thousands sometimes would come down to Hebron and declare their allegiance to David. So it was not just who was winning and who was losing, but there were defections from the north that kept coming down to David. So David's military kept getting stronger and stronger with experienced soldiers and so on from the north. And Abner had less and less to work with. So, and then it talks about David does what kings of the age did. This does not mean it's right. You go back to the book of Genesis and God's declaration of what was to be in Genesis chapter 2. One man for one woman for one life. And yet David increases the number of wives he's got. He went to Hebron with two. He now has six. And it mentions six sons that were born to him there, among whom are sons that caused him great grief later on. His three oldest sons created all kinds of trouble for him later on in succession. And among them Absalom, who was the second oldest. So you have this shift in power. And this skirmish at the beginning here that we just went through was an indicator of what was to come. Now, as this situation is going on, we have an incident happen. And sometimes, you know, the book of Proverbs talks about the brother that is offended is harder to win than a city. You can apologize, and there's some people that just won't accept the apology. I mean, they stuck their foot in it, they said something, an accusation was made, and a relationship is ruined. It says in verse 6, came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. He is the force behind things. He's the one that's keeping it all together. He's the man. Saul, the dead king, had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine? You're having an affair with my father's concubine. Now, she's widowed. Does that make her fair game? Not in this case. To lay claim to a deceased king's wife was to lay claim to the throne. And Ishbosheth accuses Abner of this. Now, it doesn't say Abner did this. It just says Ishbosheth accuses him. And if you read the commentators and stuff, they're split on this. Most of them think that, yeah, he did this. I say no. And I'll explain why. Let's look at Abner's response, though. Verse 8. Abner was very angry, very wroth. For the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head? That would just be, you know, am I some low life? Which against Judah do show kindness this day to the house of Saul, thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with the fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner and more also, except as the Lord hath sworn to David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. I'm gonna take our kingdom here in the north and I'm gonna give it over to David. Now, that's why I think that the charge was false. Now, it could go either way. But Abner's already in charge. If he wanted the throne, he's related to them. He could take it any time. He doesn't need to go this route in order to get it. He's already basically gotten it anyway. So the charge, I think, was false. I think it was a foolish thing that Ishbosheth did. He blundered big time. Because why, there's no reason other than passion why Abner would do this. Why would, there's no political gain for him in this. Now, is there political gain in him doing what he just told Ishbosheth he's going to do? Yes. Yes, there is. Because the north is continually weakening, and it's only going to be a matter of time before David is going to be in control over the whole thing. There might be a lot of bloodshed between now and then. There might be a lot of difficulty between now and then. And Abner knows that if it gets down to the final battle, he's toast. So it is in his political interest to pursue this course. And perhaps this is something that's been brewing in the back of his mind, but this was the catalyst to cause it to fall into place. And this will let you know who was really in charge there. In verse 11, and he, referring to Ishbosheth, could not answer Abner a word again because he feared him. Ishbosheth was scared to death of Abner. And so Abner immediately launches on this crusade to translate the kingdom. Abner sent messengers, verse 12, to David on his behalf, saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make thy league with me, make a covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee to bring about all Israel unto thee." And he, David, said, "Well, I will make a kingdom. I will make the league with thee. I will do this. This is great. I got one condition." Verse 13, "Thou shalt not see my face." I won't even talk to you about this. "Except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face." When you meet, when you come, when we make arrangements, you better have Michal with you. Why? Michael's his wife. Michael's David's wife. Michal is the wife that he hasn't seen in at least 10 years. What has happened in the meantime? And you'll find out that she'd been given to somebody else as wife. And Abner went and got her, and her second husband's following along behind her, crying as he went, and Abner just says, "Go." And the guy went at the end of verse 16. Verse 17, and Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, so he begins his propaganda thing, there among the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought to have David in times past to be king over you. Now let's do it." And here's what Abner knew. Up until this point, he had been in defiance of what God had decreed. "By the hand of my servant David, for the Lord hath spoken," verse 18, "of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies." So to maintain his power base, he had been in defiance of God. And evidently this was a fairly well-known thing that God had declared this. And so the northern kingdom had been in defiance, at least to some extent. This might explain also why there were all these defections of people heading south to join up with David. Because David is the man after God's own heart. Granted, he's had his ups and downs, but he's the man after God's own heart. He's the one that's pursuing God. He's the one that is wanting to honor and worship God. And he is the one that God has said he's the man. And evidently this information has now spread. It's been well entrenched there. People know about this. And you've got these people in the north and there's this allegiance to the dynasty of Saul. And we don't, you know, in the United States, because of the kind of government we have, there's a lot of things in Scripture that are just hard to get because of the kind of culture we have. But the you talk to somebody from Britain who's into the royal family and stuff, and the allegiance there is deep, 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 deep. You know, they love the Queen, you know. For whatever reason, they love the Queen. There's a very deep allegiance there. And you had the same thing in the north, especially in the tribe of Benjamin, because Saul was from Benjamin. And you've got this young upstart, David, and so you have some people that are looking at it from a strictly political point and the allegiance factor, and then you've got the folks that are looking at this from the religious factor, that God has said, this is the man that Saul had disqualified himself, and now David's the man that God's choosing, and so we need to do what God wants. And that's where the division is, and Abner had been in defiance. And many in the north had been in defiance because of that. So the arrangements are made, and I'm going to cut it off right there, and we'll come back and finish the negotiations next time. Okay, any questions or comments on what we've looked at? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us to realize that a great many people, under the pretense of being your children, Father, pursue a course of self-will. And they may talk the talk, and even go through the motions of worship and everything else, but Father, they're pursuing their own course. And Father, I pray that our heart's devotion would be to honor our God, to do what is right, regardless of how we feel about it, regardless of perhaps a divided allegiance, perhaps because of conflict in family. Father, may we do what is right, because you are the one that we are to love, we are to submit to. And Father, I ask that our hearts would be in the right place. We wouldn't just be going through the motions, but we would do what's right out of a heart of love and devotion. Accomplish this in our hearts, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.